Rav Shis, Rav Teitz, Rabbi Herman, Rabbi Schwartz, HaKal HaKadosh Hazeh. It is once again a great schus to be able to share in this community-wide Kinas Tshuva during these Aseres Yimei Tshuva. I apologize for the poor oratory quality, but appreciate the microphone here today as I get through some type of illness that I hope will be a kapara for me. It's a privilege to be able to share Divrei Torah with you, and an even greater privilege to be able to hear from Rav Teitz, Rabbi Herman, and Rabbi Schwartz as we prepare for Yom HaKippurim. Yashar Koach to Rabbi Schwartz, as always, for doing everything months in advance and preparing for this auspicious evening together. As I spoke about in Rosh Hashanah in Elmora Hills, many times the prospective Baal Tshuva feels like they're wandering. They might feel lost. Where am I heading? What's the right direction? And what better way for us to be able to find our path towards Teshuvah in the days leading up to Yom HaKippurim than to hear from the Rabbanim of our community as they lay out their roadmap towards atonement on an individual, familial, and communal basis. Tonight's topic is Kapara, atonement for the individual, for the home, and for the Jewish people. A Sunday that my mother was sitting Shiva for my Babi Aleh HaShalom, I remember opening the front door of my parents' house as I prepared to exit and go to shul for mincha, when I saw a car literally back into the front of my car. It was as if my car wasn't there. The person just kept going. And as I stood aghast, trying to make sense of what I had just seen, my mother, in her low chair, said, as Bubba used to say, a kapara. Apparently bad things happen, and somehow that atones for other things that we've done. But how does this work? What is this all about? The idea of kapara that we're discussing tonight is based on a pasuk that we'll read on Yom Kippur itself. The Torah tells us about the Kohen Gadol, who in the course of performing his avodah, his service in the Beis HaMikdash, includes several confessions and sacrifices for himself, for his family, and Klal Yisrael. And the Torah warns us, and the Mefarshim explain, that this warning doesn't only apply to Yisraelim and Leviim, but even to fellow Kohanim. V'chol adam lo yiya ba'ol moed. There should be nobody else in the Oel Moed, b'va'ol l'chaper ba'kodesh ad seisa. When the time that he enters into the Kodesh, motivated to achieve atonement for Klal Yisrael. V'chiper ba'ado v'ad beiso, and he will atone for himself and for his household, u'va'ad kol kahal Yisrael, and for the entire congregation of Israel. The Rambam explains in the very first chapter of Hilchos Tshuva that today when we don't have the Beis HaMikdash, we don't have the opportunity to bring sacrifices, nor do we have a Kohen Gadol, the only way to achieve atonement is by completing the process of Teshuva, of repenting. And the Kodesh HaKadoshim, into which he entered to achieve this kapara on our behalf, was the holiest place on earth. The possibility of the Kohen Gadol being able to enter this place, representing all of us, the entirety of the Jewish people, entering there on this day allows for a corresponding possibility for each person to connect to the innermost point of their own being. See, the only way that we're granted entry to that innermost point is through Teshuvah. As Rav Teitz explained during his Shabbos Shuvah Drasha yesterday, first the person has to regret their averos, then they need to resolve to never do it again, and then they must verbally confess through a process of vidui exactly what they've done. And the complete dissociation from sin required for a Baal Tshuva is the product of connecting with and identifying with our innermost, our holiest, our deepest point. The idea of dissociating ourselves from past averos is not only a critical step in the process of tshuva, but it also forms the basis for achieving kapara of atonement. What does kapara actually mean? So the Baal HaTurim on this pasuk says that it has the same numerical value, the same gematria, as vidui devarim, of confessing one's sins verbally. However, according to the Rambam, vidui is still part of the tshuva process, while kapara, atonement, is the outcome, the consequence of that process. And so let's go back to Sefer Bereishis, the first time this word is mentioned, where Yaakov Avinu is preparing to meet his vengeful brother Esav after years of estrangement. Yaakov splits up his family into several camps, gives each of them gifts to give to Esav, and instructs them as follows. Hinei avtecha Yaakov acharenu. Tell him that Yaakov, your servant, is behind us. Ki amar, because he said, ach para pana b'mincha ha'leches lefanai. For he said, ach para, which we'll define in a moment, my brother with gifts in advance, v'yachrechin ira panav, ulai yisa panai. And then I will face him, and perhaps he will find favor in me. What does the word ach para here mean? Rashi tells us, avatel ragzo, I will nullify his anger. And then Rashi continues, v'nira be'enai, and it seems to me, shekol kapara she'etzel avon v'cheit, ve'etzel panim, kulon lashem kinuach v'ha'avarahein. That every time that the word kapara is used in relation to sin, it always refers and signifies being wiped away. And this means that the removal of our sins through kapara means that they are literally wiped away. And this is a very powerful idea. Because averos, as much as we might have enjoyed them b'shas maisa in that moment, and as much as we might have repeated them because we enjoyed them so much, they never actually become part of our essence. They don't define us. They're not who we are. If they did, trying to remove them by wiping them away would be useless. It would be like trying to remove dye from our clothing by wiping it away. It doesn't help. But rather, I think we can think of our averos as tarnish on a kiddush cup. It's filthy. It's lost its shine, its luster, seemingly bereft of all of its inherent beauty. But when its owner looks at it and scrubs it away, it gets polished, it shines, it's beautiful once more. And averos, while they may cover our holy and precious neshamos, are never actually part of our essence. They're spiritual contaminants that rest sometimes too comfortably, temporarily on the surface of our neshamos, and over time, they may obstruct our connection to the Ribono Shel Olam, as obstruction as contaminants can in an electrical circuit. They're harmful. But ultimately, they remain distinct from who we are. Our sincere declaration through tshuva, that we hereby detach and dissociate ourselves from them while we confess and say vidui, allows that reality to express itself through their being wiped away. Our essence is not an avarion. Our essence is that each of us is born b'tzelem elokim. We have a godliness inside each and every one of us, and our avoda, our service throughout our lifetime, is to make more space for that godliness and wipe away the averos that get in its place. Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal explained that there is a pure, uncorrupted core in each and every person. And therefore, tshuva is not a newly created entity, but rather it stems from our pure essence. And that essence enables us to truly regret having ever sinned in the first place. This answers a question that struck me for the first time this Erev Rosh Hashanah. And with tonight's Kinnas Tshuva on my mind, I was struck as I made a statement before an ad hoc bezdin that's convened for the process of Hataras Nedarim, of nullifying our vows. And in that process, we express regret for commitments that we made and that went unfulfilled, and for hanhagos tovos and virtuous things that we were unable to sustain on a regular basis. In response to our statements, the bezdin said, Hakol yu mutarim lach, hakol mechulim lach, Hakol shuruyim lach. Everything is permitted to you, everything is forgiven for you, everything is allowed for you. And then the Bezdin continues and says, Aval yesh kan mechilo slicha v'kapara. But there is pardon, there is forgiveness, and there is atonement. And I found myself choking up, thinking, Ribono Shel Olam, halavai! It is so easy to achieve slicha and mechila and kapara just by enunciating my own regrets. How can it be that these three people can achieve atonement, can grant me atonement and forgiveness? Explains Rav Soloveitchik, they understand that sometimes we are not entirely responsible for our actions. As the Rav said, quote, we can do things and at the same time, not do them. The person's action as he comes before this Bezdin was mistaken from the start. He was not himself when he did it. This is the foundation of both Hataras Nedarim and Teshuva, unquote. If I can elaborate on what I think the Rav is saying, it's that sometimes the schmutz and the contaminants that cover up our logical minds and our holy and pure neshamos, that's what causes us to do averos. And Chazal say we would never sin were it not for ruach shtus, some crazy idea that sweeps over us. And the reason that we can get kapara through this ad hoc bezdin is because after hearing our explanations and our plea, They recognize that it wasn't the real me who didn't do those things, or did those things for too short a period of time. But the problem is that if those contaminants remain on our neshama for a while, they begin to desensitize us. They begin to corrode who we are. See, there are some averos that are more difficult to wipe away than others. The Rambam writes at the very end of the first parak of Hilchos Teshuva that sometimes in order for us to achieve kapara, we need more than teshuva. We need more than the Itzumo Shel Yom Kippurim, more than the holiness of Yom Kippur, and sometimes even more than Yisurin, personal suffering. If a person is Mechal Hashem Shamayim, which the Rambam describes in Hilchos Deos, as being as seemingly innocuous as not paying one's bills on time, or not speaking kindly to another person, only Misa, death, will allow a person to achieve Kapara. And that means that those Averos are sitting there for a long, long time, perhaps until we're 120. It also means that it behooves us to act with the same dignity and integrity that we expect others to act towards us, paying them for services rendered in a timely fashion, speaking to them in the way that we wish they would speak to us. But if we've become desensitized and we care less about our averos than before, then what stops us from repeating them? And even if they're relatively minor sins, and we do achieve kapara, then what's the point of achieving it if that desensitized vision practically guarantees that we're going to inevitably slip up once again, sooner rather than later? After vidui during slichos each morning, we've been saying, sarnu mimitzvosecha o mimishpatecha hatovim. We've swerved from your good mitzvos and laws, velo shavalanu, and it hasn't proven worthwhile to me. And here we acknowledge that deviating from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ratzon hasn't been as great or as pleasurable as we initially thought it to be. The Vilna Gaon in his commentary on Sefer Mishle explains that the final words, velo shavalanu, are still part of our vidui, of our confession. The word shava, he explains, means valuable. And we conclude our vidui by admitting that we've deviated from Hashem's mitzvos, which He gave to us for our own good. And in the process, lo shavalanu, those mitzvos have been devalued. They're no longer as valuable as we initially thought they were when we received them on the footsteps of Har Sinai. And this is what lies behind the idea of kapara. These sins, these foreign ideas, this focus on things that are just external and fleeting, and ultimately harmful to our well-being, should be wiped away and considered as though they don't exist. And what this means is that full kapara isn't only seeking to change the number of mitzvahs that we have in our spiritual bank account. We can only achieve kapara if we're truly interested in changing ourselves. With the removal of those sins that dull our neshamos, that dull its luster, we are looking to reclaim a worldview that will enable us to consider those averos as lo shavalanu. Those are the things that are not valuable to us anymore. And therefore, we need to have a realistic vision of what we hope that day after Yom Kippur is going to look like. But I would suggest that that's even too far. What will we look like on Motzei Yom Kippur? After that first Mariv, coming home from a long day in Shul. It's easier to find fault and to criticize others than it is to be able to look inside of ourselves. We wish that we davened a little bit slower, that the Baal Tefillah slowed down a little bit or went a little bit faster. We wish that the food was ready faster. We're starving, famishingly hungry. We wish that family members would have cleaned up after that meal rather than going to retire because they too are exhausted. We wish that our family members would daven more consistently, would set aside more time to learn rather than wasting their time with baseball or football or devices that are enabled with Hulu and Netflix. We wish that people would speak more positively about us and the people that matter to us most. And we wish that they would appreciate the spiritual journey that we're on, even if they don't seem to be on one themselves. And yet the Torah tells us very clearly how the Kohen Gadol achieves kapara. Ba'ado, uva'ad beiso, uva'ad kol kahal Yisrael. The Baal Teshuva has to be part of Knesset Yisrael. But ultimately, kapara starts with himself. His own teshuva process. First, he has to wipe away the schmutz that covers his own neshama before he can endeavor to achieve atonement for his family and his community. Otherwise, his eyes that are so hypercritical of those around him are only going to be attuned to the schmutz that's on the neshamos and the souls of those around him. As the Gemara teaches us in Bava Metzia, Kishot Atzmecha, V'achrakach Kishot Acherim. You can only beautify yourself first before you try to beautify others. Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch explains in this Tefillah Brich Shemei, where the word Kishot appears so often, that Kishot doesn't refer to beauty, but rather it refers to truth. A person first has to be true to themselves before they can impugn the truth and the integrity of others. Do we speak positively about others? Do we set aside more time every year of our life to learn Torah? Do we contribute to household necessities like we expect others to? And are we in control of how we use technology before we impugn others? And finally, are we truthful about who we are and what we want our lives to look like? We need to be the change that we want to see in others. And that was the role of the Kohen Gadol. He had to exemplify honesty, integrity, and kindness, and truth to the rest of Klal Yisrael before he could achieve kapara for all of them. One day a woman came to a Rebbe complaining that her son was eating too many sugary snacks. I was not put up to this by my wife, who's a dietitian. But the woman said, "I'm worried about his health." Another dietitian in the audience. "He respects you, Rebbe. Would you be willing to speak to him and counsel him and tell him he should be cut back on the snacks?" And after reflecting on the request, the Rebbe agreed and said, "Come back, bring him back in 2 weeks." In 2 weeks' time, the mother returned with her son, and the Rebbe spoke to him and suggested, "You know, it looks like you don't have the most healthy of diets. Your mother's concerned about your longevity. Maybe you could eat something else. Maybe listen to her." And the boy agreed, and the mother thanked him profusely and said, "I just have one question. Why did I need to wait 2 weeks before coming back with my son?" And he said, "Because I needed 2 weeks to stop eating so much sugar myself." If we want to achieve kapara this Yom Kippur, we need to take time for ourselves in the days ahead to remind ourselves of the essence of who we really are, to shake off and polish off the dust and the contaminants that sully our souls. And in the schus of those efforts, may we be zocha to be written in the Sifrei Chaim for a Gemar Chasima Tova, and may we be zocha to have the desired effect on those around us. Ba'ad beiso, uva'ad kol kahal Yisrael.
Shkoyach Rabbi Bleicher, these were very meaningful, inspiring, thought-provoking words. And I equally look forward to hearing from Rabbi Schwartz and Rabbi Teitz. Rabbi Bleicher spoke about kapara, vidui, ba'ado for oneself. That's understandable. When one does tshuva, they're talking about how to repair themselves. When one says vidui, they talk about their own sins. But how in the world does one say kapara and vidui ba'ad beso for other people? Other people got to take care of their own problems. Rabbi Bleicher did explain what kapara and what vidui do in the process of teshuva. If we take a look at Rav Hirsch, and he writes that kapara is a way of burying the past actions of a person that would influence the way he thinks, the way he feels, the way he behaves. We know that if people engage in behaviors that are immoral, that are corrupt, it does have an influence on their character. And so I could ask for forgiveness from the Kodesh Baruch Hu, but how does all those past influences upon a person disappear all of a sudden? And so Rav Hirsch says that's one of the miracles of the Ribbono Shel Olam, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu could come along and make the past as though it didn't exist. Kapara, he says, has to do with burial, burying the past as though it never happened. And how does one achieve that? Well, there is a carbon, but there's the vidui. We're going to be saying a lot of vidui over Yom Kippur, so let me share with you how Rav Hirsch defines vidui, to make sure that we're up to speed. So he says, first of all, the Jewish concept of confession is not to any other person. We don't confess our sins to other human beings. Nor is confession, says Rav Hirsch, an avowal to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What confession, he says, is to one's innermost self. It is only when one has the courage to look at one's wrongdoings in the same disapproving clarity in which God's eyes sees them, only then will our resolutions for the future betterment not fail to be realized. That's a vidui. A vidui means that I'm looking into myself, I'm resolving myself and how I'm going to behave in the future to the point where I'm not going to repeat what I did in the past. So my question again is, that works for oneself. How does it work for one's family? Kohen Gadol makes a vidui for the family. We could talk about a parent saying vidui for his family. And how does that vidui work? So I'd like to make the following suggestion. If we look at it carefully, there is a responsibility that a Kohen has to his family, that a parent has to their family, to make sure that the character, morality, the feelings for a life based upon Torah value and mitzvos permeates the family. That is a responsibility that parents have to a family. The Gemara in Shabbos tells us, Kol mi she'efsha limchos lanche beiso v'lo micha. Anybody that has the opportunity to admonish family members to change their ways, to improve, to inspire them, v'lo micha, and doesn't live up to that responsibility, nitfas al lanche beiso, he's held accountable for the sins of his household. They may have actually carried out the sin of the action, but the attribution goes to the parents for having failed to live up to their responsibility to avoid that. Says Hagor of Yosef Adler, he says that Ein Shum Safek, based on this Gemara, there's no question that a husband regarding a wife and Anshe Beso and his household is an orev, is a guarantor. What does a guarantor mean? That yes, I stand behind you, and if you fail, they come to me. That is the responsibility of the head of a household. Says the Gaon Rav Pinchas Halevi Horowitz, that he says the concept of Adam Nitfas, that a person is held accountable, Mimnei Shehem Bershuso, because they're in his domain. Anyone who is in the Rishus, is in the domain of someone else, that someone bears a responsibility. So it's possible to think of the idea of kapara ba'ad beso as a failure of one to live up to their responsibility to ensure that their household, their family members, are living up to the highest standards of our Torah and Shemiras HaMitzvos. Says the Chofetz Chaim, this seems to be almost an explicit pasuk in the Torah that we read. Hanistoros Hashem Elokeinu Aniglas Lanu Ulevaneinu Adolam. That what is nigle, what is revealed, what is seen by us that's going on? Lanu Ulevaneinu. We have to make sure to take care of them so that for us and our future, our children, they continue on the path of Torah and Mitzvos. That's our responsibility. That's our din of arvos. And if we don't live up to that responsibility, then we have to say a vidui. We have to come along and acknowledge that we didn't live up fully to our responsibility. And therefore, we have to make the proper corrections in our responsibility towards our family. So with this in mind, I'd like to take a little look and how do parents convey successfully values of Torah and of Yiddishkeit to their family? So I'd like to mention, I think, four qualities. Number one, ahava, love. I recently heard a tape from Shimon Russell, a renowned psychotherapist, years and years in the field, who dealt a lot with teens who were not following the derech of their parents, well, alienated from Torah observance. And he had a situation where a 16-year-old boy was going out with a 14-year-old girl. You know, in the Haredi Lakewood community, that's not exactly an acceptable form of behavior. And these kids were not completely observant of mitzvos, even though they came from very frum homes. So the question came up, does he as a therapist come along and tell the boy and the girl to break up? So he advised the parents, nah, leave it alone. Leave it alone, let them continue. Won't be productive. This, of course, did not exactly agree with everyone else who heard this psak or heard this idea. And they said, you know, when you go to Eretz Yisrael, maybe you should go and ask a posek. So he did. And he went to Rabbi Aryeh Leib Shtaibin, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. Have you ever seen a picture of Rabbi Aryeh Leib Shtaibin, Bnei Barak? And you're going to go to him and ask him about a boy and a girl in America who are dating with each other and about whether they should break up. What's the expected answer you would think you would get from Rabbi Aryeh Leib Shtaibin? I know what I would think. Avadadish! Absolutely not! Terrible! They should break up! You have to hear the words of Rabbi Aryeh Leib Shtaibin. What did he answer? He said as follows. Can the parents give the boy more love than the girl gives him? Did you hear that answer? He continued. When he, the boy, looks into her eyes and sees this love of the girl for him, do the parents offer something better than that? And when asked if he could go ahead and publicize this discussion with Rabbi Aryeh Leib, he says it's a mitzvah to tell everybody. That if we want to know what the secret of children feeling close to their parents and wanting to follow their direction and guidance and values and beliefs, we have over here the secret. Love. Ahava. Now, love sounds rather natural, rather simple. Parents love their children. Which parent would say otherwise? I mean, they may joke around. They say, you know, certain kids are difficult to love. But basically, all parents love their children. But displaying this love can be at times difficult and conditional. It is easy when we have a very compliant, well-behaved, self-motivated, a student, a Lamudei Kodesh, Lamudei Chol, who gets up in time, makes his bed, cleans off the table, gets along with his siblings, and we never have to reprimand him or her. Who can't love such a child? But the child who doesn't listen, the child who is somewhat more difficult, sometimes we have a difficult time conveying our love for that child. Instead, our child hears more admonishments and reprimands than he does about love. And somehow the message of parents to that child about how much they love him gets lost in the process. And so children actually walk around thinking, Chas v'sholem, that my parents don't love me. They don't care about me. All they care is about my A, how I'm doing, how I'm behaving. That's all they care about. But as I was taught by one young teenager, he says, if you really want to understand and accept a child, how about sitting down and talking to them and finding out what's going on in their life, even when things are not going the way you want 100%. But this is the first area that I think we all could think about how to convey more love to our children. As I hear a commercial on the radio every now and then, it says, when was the last time you told your child, your teenager, you loved him? You gave him a hug. Showed them the affection. The second area is Shalom Bayis. Rav Hirsch, turning to him again, by Ben Sora and Mora, talks about a few important qualities that are necessary in the relationship of bringing up children. And he says that the first thing is relations of parents to each other and to the son has to be one of harmoniously working together. Harmoniously working together. My Rosh Yeshiva described the Jewish home as a Beis HaMusar, a house of Musar, a house where one concentrates on the highest values of Judaism, ethics, morality, people getting along, chesed, kindness, and from there everything emanates. How one behaves outside the home comes from the atmosphere that's in the house. Rabbi Yaakov Horowitz cites Rav Pam when he talks about chinuch, and he says that the formula for success with one's children is 50% tefillah, davening, and 50% shalom bayis. Having a house of tranquility, of peace, and harmony between parents and everyone else creates one where one can take in what's going on in the house. Otherwise, it's very, very difficult. You know, very often there's been a lot of shalom bayis talks and speakers. And invariably, I hear cynical remarks about shalom bayis talks that sometimes they cause more problems in a marriage than they solve. Because all of a sudden, the spouse is here, oh, you're supposed to do this, and you're not doing it. So it causes more problems than it solves very often. And so, I don't know, I hear that complaint more by husbands than by wives, that it's a problem. But there's an incredible story that Rabbi Fran brings down. Rabbi Fran cites Rav Issa Zalman Meltzer, the great Gaon, the Rebbe of Rav Aaron Cutler, who went to hear a shmooze from Rabbi Levine about Shalom Bayis. And after the shmooze on Shalom Bayis, Rav Issa Zalman went to Rabbi and he says, you truly helped me in my attitude in Shalom Bayis. And Rabbi Levine looks at him, you, the great Gaon, the great Tzaddik, who himself has spoken about Shalom Bayis, you gained something from my shmooze on Shalom Bayis. So Rav Issa Zalman explained that when I was writing my incredible work, the Eben Hazel, the printer couldn't read my poor handwriting. So I asked my wife if she could go ahead and write over my notes so that the printer could go ahead and decipher it. But when I would read the proofs and find that occasionally my wife failed to copy exactly what I wrote, I would lose my patience with her. So I felt HaKoras HaTov, Yasha Koach, for strengthening my awareness of Shalom Bayis. Who can't use to strengthen that awareness? Where none of us are so perfect. And if Shalom Bayis is 50% of Chinuch, then certainly any improvement would be go a tremendous distance. The next quality that I think is very important for Chinuch is we covered love and we covered Shalom Bayis. The next is enthusiasm for Torah and mitzvahs, and the separation from what is low and sensual. Our first speaks about this again by Ben Sora Mora. That it's interesting that the Ben Sora Mora is this 13-year-old adolescence at the height of when there's such struggles with how he's going to behave. But yet, the Torah expects that at that stage, that youthful enthusiasm and excitement could be directed towards Shmiras HaTorah and Mitzvos. And where is this young person going to get that excitement for Torah and Mitzvos, if not from the chinuch that he gets from his parents? that he has to be able to see in his parents an attitude of excitement, of appreciation and value for Torah and mitzvot. If he doesn't have that, then the street appeals more to that young man than does the Torah and mitzvot, and the battle is lost. And so that becomes a very important goal of the parents. Related to this is the next point, and that is the tenor of the home. Hirsch writes there, only when spiritual and moral matters are given incomparably higher value is the atmosphere created in which young people are protected from sinking into the brutish pandering to the senses. And it's interesting, he talks about how much do parents value eating and drinking versus learning and doing mitzvos? Good question. Hard question to ask ourselves. Especially when many behaviors that go on in a community and a shul show that the only thing that really matters is the food and the drink as opposed to the davening and the learning. What's the message you're giving to the children? What do you want the children to do? Ma yasa ben shelo yechta. When he sees his own parents leaving opportunities to learn Torah, to daven, to get inspired, to go drink and eat at that time. Where is the excitement? Where is the enthusiasm? Think about the tremendous investment that we're all making in chinuch of our children, sending them to schools. They give them wonderful education. But if in our own homes, their own parents, they're getting the opposite message from the school, unintentionally, of course. But everybody thinks it's not making an impression. I could go ahead and live my life and do what I enjoy, and it's not going to hurt my children or anybody else. Torah of Hirsch tells us we're so wrong, so wrong. Our children are so perceptive, they so understand, they see the values that the parents are choosing, and they magnify that choice. They'll take the choice of the parents and even go a step further. And that's what we have to watch out. So when we come along and say vidui on Yom Kippur, ba'ad beiso, for the responsibilities that we have to our home, to our children, we have to recognize that we bear ultimately the responsibility. Not entirely, you know, we have to give a little slack. There's a lot of influences on our children, and parents could try the best that they can, but still not get what they exactly hoped for and wanted. But there's still a lot of room for all of us to improve so that our beso, our bias, could be a place that's truly inspiring for our children so that they could live a life that's committed to Torah mitzvos.
I love going third, because by now you've heard it all. By now you've heard two wonderful drushes. I stand between you and Moreinu V'Rabbeinu. And so therefore, indulge me for a couple of moments as I ask the Rebbe a question. I had the privilege to daven with you at Rosh Hashanah. I have the privilege to do that often. But in the context of Slichas on Erev Rosh Hashanah, I heard you turn to the Ribono Shel Olam, and I heard you tell him a very important message. In that inspiring tone, you turned to him and you said, Chalila lecha lasos kadavar hazeh lehamis tzadikim rasha. You may not do this, Ribono Shel Olam. Chalila, to take one in with the other, to do in a tzadik together with a rasha. Hashofet kol ha'aretz, lo yasa mishpat, you said? Can it be so that the one who judges the world shouldn't do mishpat? And I have to ask you, because I didn't get a chance at the time, do you really think that the Ribono Shel Olam doesn't know that? Do you really think he thought it was okay Lahamis tzaddik in Russia. A tzaddik's a tzaddik. A Russia's a Russia. There's a concept of justice. I know the truth. Moreinu v'Rabbeinu, you were following Ma'ase Avos. Because no one greater than Avram Avinu came up with the same tact. He also bargained. He bargained with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the five evil towns of old. The ones where the 50, 40, 30, not even 10 tzaddikim could be found. But had they been there, Avraham then, and you, Moreinu v'Rabbeinu now, would have maintained that the individual tzaddikim who were in the particular localities do impact the group. And as a result, the entire cities would have deserved a pardon as a result. Is that so? It's not so surprising, though. On the one hand, it doesn't seem like justice the other way. But on the other hand, I guess Jewish history is replete with individuals who saved the day. If not for his or her actions, communities, nations, worlds would have been destroyed. Take Noach, for instance. Noach Shechem got Hashem to change his decree of Emcha es ha'adam asher barasi, I'm going to wipe out humankind. Pinchas, God himself told Moshe Rabbeinu, if not for Pinchas, v'lo chilisi es b'nei Yisrael b'kenasi, I would have destroyed the entire Am Yisrael. And as we all stood on second day of Rosh Hashanah and heard, Rachel Imenu, long after she passed, implored HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as her children were being led away to Galus. Hashem, she declared, remember my zchus. Think about how I gave up my love of my life. And I did so without any jealousy. And Hashem again saw that power of the individual. Mini kolech mi bechi, hold yourself, your voice back from tears. Ki yesh sachar lefula seich, v'shavu me'eretz oyev. Your single actions, the action of an individual, is going to save an entire nation. So yes, I understand what you were going to tell me. The individual has the power to bring a pardon. But where and why does that make sense? How are we to be inspired by it? Is it as simple as just knowing to be around that one individual? I got a great idea, folks. Let's pick somebody, I'm not saying whom, but let's get them all ready for a fast and tell him, you do tshuva, you represent us in front of the Beis Din HaGadol, and then the rest of us can go downstairs. We'll have a big chagiga, we'll throw big food parties, and when we're done, you can come join us because we'll all feel all great. Why don't we just go ahead and do that? If after all, it's the power of the individual. Moreover, the Gemara in Yuma, Pei Vav Amud Beis, points out, Gedola Tshuva! Tshuva is so great, you know why? Shebishvil Yachid She'asa Tshuva? When an individual does Tshuva, Mochlin LeKol HaOlam Kulo Mechila is granted everywhere. Moran, one person? How's that supposed to work? And by the way, with deference, just who exactly is that one person? And so as I sat there thinking about it, and as I'm listening to my great rabbinic colleagues, I realized you got to go to the one, the Yachid, that exists in the Temple times. Because each of you said, let's look at the Kohanim Gedolim. Let's look at their families. And so I want to turn to one Kohen Gadol. Because there's a strange book of Midrashim called the Merkava Shlema of Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol. The Merkava Shlema of Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol. And Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol, of course, plays a central role. He was an individual who was able to connect both Shamayim and Aretz. We're going to hear a lot about him. I'm Rabbi Shmuel, says the Midrash. Rabbi Shmuel said, Sachli Sagiel Amalach. The Malach Sagiel said to me, Yididi, he said, it's not everyone who gets called Yididi, by I'm an angel. My beloved, Sheif Becheiki, come sit down next to me. V'agid lecha ma tiyeh al Yisrael. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to the Jews. V'yashavti v'cheiko, and I sat there next to him. V'haya bocheh, he began to cry. V'hayu dima'os yardos me'enav v'novlo salai. Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol says, Sagia l'amalach was crying and crying, and his tears literally fell upon me. Amarti lo, I said to him, Hadarzivi mibnei ma'ata bocheh, my beloved malach. Why are you crying? Amali said, Yedidi, bo v'achnischa v'arecha me'aganuz li'Yisrael. Come, let me show you. Let me show you what's in store for Am Yisrael. Am HaKodesh, the holy nation. Tafsani biyado, he grabbed me by the arm. V'chnisani l'chadrei chadorim u'l'ginei g'nezeim u'l'otzaros. He took me really in deep spiritually. I was brought into the vaults. V'natalas apinkasim, and he took out those DVDs. And he took out those recordings. And he pulled out all of those binders on the side. Verani agudos, ksubos, tsaros, mishunos, zumizu. He showed off all the different tragedies, Hashem Yerachim, that were there, one against the other, lined up, stacked up, one on top of the other. Amarti lo, Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol said, "What? Halolu mihen? Who are these sorrows for? Mi b'mayim, mi b'esh, mi b'cherem, mi b'chaya? Who are these sorrows that you've lined up? Who's going to get those sorrows?" Amar li, Sagia Amalach, crying, said to me, "Li Yisrael, unto the Jewish nation." Amarti lo, Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol says, "Yecholin Yisrael amod b'hem? Are the Jewish people going to be able to withstand this tremendous pressure?" Amar li, Sagiel says, "I don't know. Bo l'machar, come tomorrow, v'odiyacha, tzaros mishunos me'elu. You think you saw tragedy today? You think what you read today made Stephen King look like a walk in the park? Come tomorrow, I'll show you what the real Rocky Horror Show is all about. Bo l'machar. L'machar, chnisani l'beis ginzei ginazim u'lechadrei chadarim. Verani tzaros mishunos marishonos v'kashos. The next day, he showed me even greater tragedies. Asher l'maves l'maves v'asher l'cherev l'cherev. Horrible tragedies, bus bombings, stabbings by 16-year-olds. V'asher l'ra'av l'ra'av v'asher l'shvi l'shvi. Terrorism, hostages. So I called out and I said, Hadar Zivi, Kol Kach Hatu Yisrael. I said, is this what Am Yisrael did? All of this? So seriously have we sinned? Amar li. So he came and he said to me, Bechol yom mischachos gezeros kashos me'elo. Did you start to pick up on a theme? Sagiel says, each and every day, the tzaros get worse. Every day. Every single day, folks. There is a storehouse in Shemayim that writes that we're doomed. Every single day. But one person makes a difference. Because the Medrash continues, V'kivan she'nichnasim Yisrael lebate knesios ulebate midrashos ve'onim yehei shmei rabba mevarach li'olam ulomei omaya. When the Jews come in and they answer yehei shmei rabba, einanu manichin osam latzeis mechadrei chadar, we don't let the tzaros out of the storehouse. One person comes in because nine are waiting for a minion. And presto, tzaros are gone in the world. One person turns to the tzibur, and he declares, "Baruchu es Hashem amvorach, bless HaKadosh Baruch Hu." And presto, another huge destruction is avoided. It's the power of the single individual. Rav Kook in Olas Re'iya explains that there's a concept of tshuva klalit. There's an idea and a concept of tshuva by the masses, for the masses. And within that context, an individual learns that he or she has to raise the world. It's impossible for a person to say, I want a better world out there, says Rav Kook, if the person doesn't want a better world within here. You know what happened and why Noah was able to go ahead and make a change in the world? Noah was able to change the world and stay off the tragedy that was impending, destruction of humankind. Why? Because Noah worked. When you looked at Noah, you knew he worked as an individual to impact the klal. Pinchas convinced Hashem at a time when HaKadosh Baruch Hu thought that no member of Am Yisrael believed in him or standing up for the Torah. And Pinchas provided God with the antithesis, that there is a care, and it makes an impact, folks. It starts with one person, but it sprouts from there. And it saves nations. I dare say, it saves an entire world. You know, Rabbi Kiva Eiger, in a very rare un-Rabbi Kiva Eiger-like comment, quotes the Rama of Panu, who explains that the power that exists when one person is able to be mochel for the entire world, it's based on the principle of Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh LaZeh, the guarantee process. Because after all, we have collective responsibility, and when each of us steps up to the plate to pay off our own debt, we get rid of the collective responsibility that the other person has. But if you look at the writings of the Ger Rebbe, the Sfas Emes, he says, it's not just the simple guarantor situation. Rather, when a person corrects his sin, he's lightening the sins, not that are carried because of him. He lightens the whole load for Am Yisrael. And nowhere is this more apparent than in the kapara process. Those of you who have learned the Daf Yomi in the last couple of months, you know that we have a rule. Ein kapara la'achar misa. Normally, you get the chance to atone only down here. But, quite frankly, there is a concept that, for whatever it's worth, that a kapara for an individual who dies in an Ir Miklat, who has to be married in the Ir Miklat because he has predeceased the Kohen Gadol, at the point in time when the Kohen Gadol passes, then he's able to be brought where he's supposed to be. At that point in time, he achieves kapara, even if he's dead. Why is that so? Many years ago, Mori V'Rabbi Rav Shechter Shalita pointed out that that's the kapara power of Klal Yisrael. The nation draws its strength and it transcends even the boundaries of individual versus communal. It transcends the boundaries of life and time. It's the power, the living power, of the collective. The original power of the collective stumped no one greater than Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu looked at this duality, the individual and the community, and he said, what's HaKadosh Baruch Hu talking about? We talk about it every year, twice a year. Every person has a responsibility, even us new ish, kofer nasho. Each person should give his redemptive value. Zayit nu, machatzis ha-shekel. The individual has to give a half shekel. Moshe says, a half shekel is my whole soul? Are you worth less than a dollar? That's like when somebody comes along and says, I have 2 cents. I want to give you my 2 cents. And you turn to him and say, wait, here's a penny in return. Wait, Moshe Rabbeinu, I don't understand. Chatzi shekel, what are you talking about? In fact, the Medrash comments, God had to actually take out a mari chatzi shekel ba'esh to show him, this is what I'm talking about. Why is that? In order to be able to understand that a single person can turn to a tzibur, he first has to realize is that inside each ba'ado, as Rabbi Bleicher so beautifully explained, is a half, because there's also the other half of Klal Yisrael. There's a Kofer Nefesh Ha'am that gets included in the Kofer Nefesh Atzmo. The great Hasidish Rebbe, the Yismach Yisrael, adds that the other time we break things in half, we apply the same principle. You know, when we do Yachatz at the Seder, we break things into half. But I don't know how they do it after the bananas, Rav. But explain this to me, because I'm not allowed to do math because of contractual obligations. In my half, in my house, we break the matzah, and all my kids tell me, at that point I'm supposed to ask, which half is bigger? Did something change from 10th and 11th grade math in the early 90s? If something's a half, then how could you have one that's bigger? Says the Yismach Yisrael, mathematically you can't break something into two halves and ask which one's bigger. But the bigger half in each individual soul is the half that's where mitzarif to the chabura, the half that goes to the afikoman, to Am Yisrael. So who's that individual who can be mechaper? Who's that individual who has that power on Yom HaKippurim? Who has that power on Yud Gimel Midos Day? Who has that power on the day that we say the Slichos of Shalom today? To be mochel? To stay off those sorrows that I just spoke about? It's you and it's me. Because when we cause a Kiddush Hashem, by creating that Yehei Shmei Rabba in our shuls, when we get together in a larger crowd, when we get together and get those outside who are out of our initial box of orthodoxy to be amazed and to appreciate those who are committed to Torah and mitzvos, and those within orthodoxy to be amazed and be committed to those who live Chayei HaTorah, and even within us, to look to be inspired from one another. When we look out at one another and we can be inspired by one another, then we have created a situation where we become whole. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't let us go bad. Then we can not only talk about the kaparas of the past, then we get the ultimate good. V'nakam yashiv l'tzaraf v'chiper admaso amo. May it be so in our generation. And this year, may we achieve the greatness based on the chiper vado, and starting with ourselves and in our homes and our families, and use it as a means to be a source of inspiration for all of Am Yisrael to bring us l'tshuva u'l'geula shleima b'mehra v'yamein.
I think I owe a debt of gratitude to those three wonderful speakers you heard before me, and that I don't have to burden you with a fourth one because there is no time. I have to sum it up in one sentence. I think that one sentence would be Ashrei Yishvei Eisecha Yavucha Shela to begin Mincha. However, it's early in the week. Our time for Mincha is based on the latest Shkia, or say the earliest Shkia this time of year. And Shkia is not until 7:05, so I have one brief minute. And I will not burden you with any words of inspiration. I think you've heard them and will abide them. I just want to explain. We had one talk about Ba'ado, one was Ba'ad Beiso, one was Ba'ad Kol Kahal Yisrael, and mine was supposed to be Kapora in general. So I just want to explain what Kapora is. We have three terms that we use: Slicha, Mechila, V'Kapora. Roughly translated, pardon, forgiveness, and atonement. What are the three? When a person does an avera, he goes against the Ribbono Shel Olam. And that is the worst of the offense. It's not so much the avera itself as the fact that it was a violation of Ritzon Hashem, of doing what Hashem wants. So we have to ask Hashem to pardon us for the, not only for the avera, but for the fact that we went against the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's slicha. But even if there is slicha, if we're pardoned, then Hashem will overlook it. But that does not forgive us the debt that we owe, and the debt we owe is the punishment which is attached to that avera. That's mechila. Mechila means to forgive. So, as with a debt, for instance, you don't talk about being soleach a debt, to be moche with debt. It wipes away the indebtedness, which is the punishment, which is built into the avera. It's not something that is given for the avera. The avera incurs it automatically. That's what the avera is. What is kapara then? The word mechaper, we've heard different interpretations. The pasuk says, dak kakfor al ha'aretz. Kfor is like frost. It's a thin pattern on top of things. When a person does an avera, it's not just that he has violated what Hashem wants. He has gone against the Torah. He has affected himself. The kapara is the impression, the pattern, the covering that it leaves on the person. He is no longer the same person. I remember my father telling me a story about one person who had a good friend, and that friend did something which was not an act of friendship. And he came to ask for forgiveness. So he was told by the Reeves party, he said two things. I always thought you were a friend. I thought you were intelligent. What you did was not an act of friendship and not an act of intelligence. I can forgive you the lack of friendship, but I can't forgive you the lack of intelligence. That impression that it's made on me cannot be wiped out because you asked me to forgive you. What kapara does is to allow us to remove from ourselves the effect on our souls that the avera has. And that's the kapara that we want. And so that's what we have to ask on Yom Kippur. And it pleads up in order, slach lanu, pardon us, mechal lanu, forego any punishment that has to be instilled upon us. But above all, kaper lanu, raise us back to the level of purity that we were at before this sin. May we indeed be zoche, because of our tefillos, because of our tshuva, to the slach slicha, to the mechila, and beyond that, to the kapara. I could tell everyone.